Well, we've come to that time in our worship to receive the Word of God. And that is a word from a man, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. But for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. They received Paul's word as not a word from man, but as the word of God. Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified, believers. He prayed, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. John 17:17. This is when we look into the word of God and receive the word of God and study the word of God and preach the word of God, this is when the sanctifying truth performs this work in us. It's when it performs this work in us. Only God and God's Word can produce faith in a person to believe in the person Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, and then continue to set us apart to be used for holy purposes. And He uses the Word of God to do that. So this is a very important time in the life of the church for us to now look back again into the Word of God. And so I'd ask you to please turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John in God's Word, chapter 5, as we continue our exposition. So we're turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we're going to continue our exposition. Like Father, like Son. This will be part 2. Like Father, like Son. This morning we'll consider specifically verses 21 through 24 in our exposition. The setting of this chapter and those verses, chapter 5, we looked at last Sunday when we were introduced to Jesus' self-disclosure of himself. Jesus discloses deity for the first time publicly in this gospel. Jesus did that in response to the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him. And so Jesus launched off into this public discourse for the first time in this gospel in response to these Jews who want to kill Jesus. Why? Because they accused Jesus of Sabbath breaking and blasphemy. Because Jesus was making himself equal with God. But Jesus affirms, and he did not break the Sabbath, and that he was equal with God. And this is what he begins to tell them. By simply stating to them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He just simply told them that. He said that because Jesus had supernaturally healed a lame man on the Sabbath day and told that lame man to arise, take up his bed, and walk, in verse 8, which according to the present Jewish day tradition of the elders was not permissible. And when they found out it was Jesus who healed the man that told him to carry his bed and walk on the Sabbath day, they immediately dismiss this wonderful supernatural healing of the lame man and focus instead on Jesus for having healed the man and telling him to carry his bed and walk on the Sabbath. When they found out it was Jesus, now they focus their attention on him. We read that he's being persecuted. Now, they already know who Jesus is, these religious leaders. They already know who Jesus is. Jesus has already made himself known to them. Remember when he came to the temple earlier in chapter 2, and he cleared everyone out of the temple, and he turned his father's house into a house of merchandise, and he drove those out that were selling animals with a whip. He turned over the money changers' tables, saying these things, and John 2:17, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then some of these religious leaders questioned Jesus to show them a sign And he said, you won't see a sign, but destroy this temple in 3 days, and I'll raise it back up. And they wanted to see a sign why he was doing that, why he was chasing everybody out, saying the things that he said to somehow authenticate what he was saying. And actually, later on, after he told them that and walked away, he followed that up in Jerusalem at that time at the Passover by performing testing miracles. If you look down at verse 23, chapter 2. So much so, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, came to Jesus at night, that night, and admitted that Jesus was God's teacher. Admitted that Jesus was God's teacher. In John 3, 2, he said to Jesus, no one can do these attesting miracles that you do unless God is with him. So they know who Jesus is. The public, these religious leaders, the Jews, know about this person, Jesus, who now supernaturally healed this lame man on the Sabbath. They know who he is already. Jesus knew he had already prompted the opposition of the religious leaders, but this time, later on, he not only hankered them by healing on the Sabbath day, supposedly breaking their traditional enforcement of the Sabbath, but in response to their accusation and persecution, Jesus makes a statement that turns their persecution into premeditated murder. Because Jesus was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Now they want to just kill him. They want to murder him. That's the setting. And that is the statement that he made, which now has created a situation. Jesus is there, and he knows they want to kill him. Jesus has been wrongly accused of Sabbath breaking, which he did not, by the way. And he has been rightly accused of deity, which he was. So the setting, the statement, and the situation seems to have now prompted Jesus to substantiate himself. Now the substantiation. To substantiate his statement. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. To substantiate means to prove evidence, to support or prove the truth that what he said. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And as you know, that public speech, that first public discourse that Jesus gives as a self-disclosure of his deity begins in verse 19 of chapter 5 through the whole end of the chapter, verse 27, where it reads, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, the ones who want to kill him there in Jerusalem. It begins there. So everything that Jesus has to say to them is to substantiate his statement of his deity being equal with God. He'd already referred to God as his father, my father, now two times. You're making my father's house a house of merchandise, and now my father's working to now, and I myself am working. So Jesus begins to clarify the equality of God as his father and his own deity as the Son of God by the very nature of a father-son love relationship. This is how he starts. Being the same in essence and nature. And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm reading what he's saying, and I'm thinking to myself, the Jews don't know about the incarnation. These Jewish leaders, they don't know anything about the incarnation. They don't know that Jesus is virgin-born deity. They don't know that. They don't know that God has taken upon himself humanity. They just see a guy standing in front of there making these bizarre statements. They do not understand the Trinity, although it is written all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus begins to teach them in verse 19 and following about all that. And it is some deep, heavy stuff. Let me tell you what some other writers wrote about this passage of scripture that I'm going to try to teach you. before we actually read this passage. J.C. Ryle writes this: "There are a few chapters in the Bible, perhaps, where we feel our own shallowness of understanding so thoroughly and discover so completely the insufficiency of all human language to express the deep things of God. Men are often saying they want explanations of the mysteries of the Christian faith, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the person of Christ, and the like. Let them just observe when we do find a passage full of explanatory statements on a deep subject, how much there is that we have no line to fathom, no mind to take in. I want more light, says proud man. God gives him his desire in this chapter and lifts up the veil a little. But behold, we are dazzled by the very light we wanted and find we have not eyes to take it in. One thing only is certain. Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship, as we find in this discourse. To me, it seems one of the deepest things in the Bible." And it is. William Barclay writes, "It is an act of the most extraordinary, unique courage. Jesus must have known that to speak like this was to court death. It is his claim to be king, and he knew well that the man who listened to the words like this had only two alternatives. The listener must either accept Jesus as the Son of God, or he must hate him as a blasphemer and seek to destroy him. There's hardly any passage where Jesus appeals for man's love and defies man's hatred as he does here." I thought that was interesting when I read that. And this is before they begin to explain the verses themselves. So let me read this passage of scripture just down to verse 29, and you'll be able to understand why they wrote what they wrote and the challenge that I have for me this morning. Verse 19, "Then Jesus therefore answered, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel for this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And he continues, and let me stop right there. This is where we come up for some air before we go back down again in verse 30 to the end of the chapter. Let me try to set this up in a way that is understandable for you. There's a passage in Nehemiah I just want to share with you. It begins in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. I'm just going to briefly explain some things to you before I get into this text. "And all the people gathered as one at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So they brought this book to Ezra, and he stood there. And he read from it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people. And then it skips down a little bit, and it says, and then he explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book from the law of God, explaining to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That's what an exposition is. It's trying to explain what I just read to you. And this is what they did in the Old Testament. Last Sunday, I began to explain this by giving this discourse of Jesus up to verse 29 under three dynamic features. Remember last week, verses 20, 19 and 20 was the paternal love for the son. And then verses 21 through 24 would be the promise of salvation for sinners. And then verses 25 through 29, the prophecy of a bodily resurrection. It kind of just gave us that umbrella to kind of hang our hats on so we could kind of understand the depth of this Christology and Trinity of the Godhead. We consider the divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Let me just say this. This is just a little commercial. The authorial intent is always the proper interpretation of Scripture. In other words, the author has a purpose in writing what he's writing. And if you can zero in on the author's intent of why he's writing what he's writing, that is always the proper interpretation. And context is always best to take verses that you read in context. And that's why I gave you the setting and the statement and the situation and then now his substantiation. Was so that we look at these verses in the context, because context is key, and that's why I did the review. That was the purpose of the review. And so it's very important that we understand what is John's purpose in writing these things that Jesus said. Of course, Jesus is giving the self-disclosure of himself, of his own deity. And so he starts off by this divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus' explanation for healing on the Sabbath day is that God never ceases to work every day in the created universe. God never ceases to work every day in the created universe, providentially sustain the world by his mercy and grace. That's where he goes. Now the Jewish leaders, they would have understood Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, that says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's in the Old Testament, Lamentations. They would have known that. They would have understood that. Every morning, even Saturday. Even Saturday. The Sabbath does not demand all work to cease. The Sabbath was made for man. And the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, continues to demonstrate loving kindness and compassion to man every day. And he tried to teach these Jews that, these ones that want to kill him, in Luke 14:5. By asking them a question, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? Of course, it's a rhetorical question because verse 6 says they had no reply. So in like manner, he's saying, if God pulls a man, a lame man for 38 years, out of his disease and heals him on the Sabbath, what is the problem? What is the problem? Like father, like son. What is the problem? The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, even on a Saturday. What is the problem? Jesus did not break the Sabbath. Actually, in Matthew 5:17, he said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To fulfill it. The Jews did not even consider the loving kindness and compassion Jesus demonstrated by healing the lame man. It's amazing to me. Jesus is actually saying the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day was an act of God. Is what he's telling them. It was an act of God. Because Jesus cannot separate himself from God the Father, being God the Son. Jesus cannot but continue to be God, even in the incarnation, standing there in front of them having a human body. The love relationship that he talked about between the Father and the Son is so defined, so divine, that Jesus is saying, like Father, like Son. We work in complete harmony to accomplish the work of redemption. We work in complete harmony to accomplish the work of redemption. Remember, that is the purpose of the incarnation, redemption. It's the purpose why Jesus is even here on earth, so that God could die on a cross to make the perfect acceptable sacrifice for sin. And no other sacrifice for sin will be acceptable but the perfect one. And the only one perfect is God. So Jesus simply teaches, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Jesus simply teaches right here the paternal love for the Son is showing him by that love all that the Son is to do in redemption. And when you think about that, let me help you come to a conclusion. You must conclude that the God the Father, listen to me, showed God the Son, there in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, of all the people, of all the multitude that were sick and blind and lame and withered by the sheep gate, there that day, that Sabbath day, that there was a certain man who was there, who had been there 38 years in his sickness, and Jesus saw him lying there and said to him, do you wish to get well? Or, can I pull you out of the well you have fallen in on the Sabbath? Right? Which one of you, if an ox or your son fell into a well, would not take him out on the Sabbath day? And this is what he's doing. You must conclude that God must have showed him. I mean, there was a multitude of people there. Of the multitude, God the Father directs his attention to this one guy and says, that's the guy that I want you to heal. And he heals him. And then it causes this uproar. This was all part and parcel of the plan of redemption for Jesus to go to the cross. And these hankered Jews are going to make sure he ends up on that cross. And it starts right here. It starts right here. It's amazing. Jesus said, I see the Father doing whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And just like manner, like my Father, I am a Son, like Father, like Son. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing. You have to conclude that the Father showed him that. And that's why he did what he did. That's what he's saying. God did that. Oh, by the way, I'm God's Son. Like Father, like Son. By these two verses, 19 and 20, Jesus is explaining that the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day was an act of God's loving kindness and mercy, is what he's saying. This was an act of God's loving kindness and mercy. And by the way, I am God's son. So the lame man was healed on the Sabbath day by God, is what he's saying. Now, is that breaking the Sabbath or just your hypocritical, non-scriptural rules and traditions of men? Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? Or was he just kind of going against the grain of their hypocritical, non-scriptural rules and traditions of men? And then he concludes, you haven't seen nothing yet. In the end of verse 20. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And he's going to get off into salvation and bodily resurrection. The Jews concluded and accused Jesus of making himself equal with God, verse 18. I want you to think about this. Jesus never denied their conclusion and accusation. He never denied it. Matter of fact, he only affirmed it with his attesting public discourse for all to hear. Think about that. They said, oh, you're making yourself equal with God. He didn't say, no, let me correct your thinking. Don't go there. He never denied that. He said, let me take that thought and let's go a little deeper with that and show you how true that is, what you just thought of me. Now, that gets us to our text this morning and our exposition in verses 21 through 24. And that is the importance of exposition to keep everything in context and the authorial intent so we get the right interpretation. And so on the heels of that, now, there are four more verses that reveal another dynamic feature concerning Jesus' eternal sonship as Messiah and Savior. And this one is the promise of salvation for sinners. The promise of salvation for sinners. This is the eternal primary purpose that the Son of God was even on earth. The salvation of sinners. This is the reason of the incarnation, for the salvation of sinners. And here Jesus promises salvation for sinners as the Son of God. Notice what he says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that they may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's a promise. That is a promise. That's a promise of salvation. Amazing. Jesus continues teaching about the divine relationship between the Father and the Son. In those six verses, 19 through 24, seven times so far, Jesus has referred to himself as the Son. Seven times, just so nobody missed it. And also seven times, he has referred to God as his Father. Seven times in just six verses. And there's also seven pronouns referring to God the Father or God the Son, he and him, in this six short verses. And so six verses, you got 21 times referring to God the Father and God the Son, showing this divine relationship. I mean, it's there repetitious for emphasis, so we don't miss it. And point number two, the promise of salvation for sinners is part of the paternal love for the Son. It's a continual flow of thought. The Father loves the Son. And what? And shows him all things that he himself is doing. Let me just briefly show you what Jesus is saying the Father is doing. He said the Father shows him all that he's doing. Let me just show you briefly. In verse 21, he says the Father raises the dead and gives them life. This is something the Father's doing. In verse 22, he has given all judgment to the Son. This is something the Father's doing. In verse 23, that all may honor the Son. This is what the Father is showing him and is doing. Verse 23, the Father sent the Son. This is what the Father is doing. Verse 24, Jesus says, Him, referring to God the Father, who sent me. These are the things that God the Father is doing, right? Jesus sees all that the Father shows him, and in like manner, verse 19, this is what the Son does. This is what the Son does. Jesus is making the promise of salvation for sinners to these Jewish leaders who want to kill him, who are sinners. Think of that. He's standing there. He knows they want to kill him. He launches off in his discourse, proving his deity, and then making this promise of salvation to the very ones who want to kill him, who are for sure for sinners who need to be saved. Notice carefully what Jesus is saying. Verse 24. He who hears my word. Now he said in verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you. And then again in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you. And now he's saying in verse 24, he who hears my word, what I'm saying. If you think I'm a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer and do not hear my word and believe God my Father sent me his Son to give spiritual life, to pass judgment, to give eternal life, if then, conditional sentence, you will come into judgment and not pass out of death into life. You will not be part of this promise. The promise is for those who do not want to come into judgment, but pass out of death into life, i.e. eternal life. The promise is for those. This is how the Father may honor the Son, by giving all judgment to the Son, and the Son will give eternal life to whom he wishes, is what he's saying. And you go, wow, that's pretty deep. Okay, well, whom does the Son wish to give eternal life? Whom does the Son wish to give eternal life? Answer, he who hears the Son's word and believes God the Father sent God the Son. Jesus is basically saying, if you do not believe God is my Father, who sent me his Son, then there's no salvation for you. You will be judged. You will be condemned to eternal death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death, the second death of the book of Revelation. Now, this is a tremendous promise Jesus is extending to sinners. But it also has a stern warning. If he is not recognized as the Son of God deity, who can give life to whom he wishes as sovereign God, then you will come on one side of this life or the other, one side of this judgment or the other. But really, if you think about this, this is evangelistic in the face of opposition. This is evangelistic in the face of opposition. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. He wants to save them. They want to kill him. He's standing in front of them, making a promise of salvation to them. That's the purpose he's even there. And he wants to save them. I love that. He is saying things only God could say. He's making promises only God can make. He is saying to have eternal life, you must hear my word. That's pretty exclusive, by the way. That's pretty exclusive. If you want to have eternal life, you must hear my word, is what he's saying. And what I am saying, what is my word? You must believe my Father sent me to be the Savior of the world. That's what he's saying. You must believe I am here on earth for a reason, and it's not just to heal people on the Sabbath. That's just a display of deity so that you'll hear my word. So let me clarify this for you. He says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes, like Father, like Son. We both are in harmony, equal in essence and nature. We both give life to the dead. Verse 22. You believe God is the judge of all mankind, and they would believe that? Well, the Father has given that honor to the Son. Verse 22 and 23. For not even the Father judges anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son, that in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father, whom he sent. That's a key phrase, whom he sent. The Father sent me for you to hear my word and believe him, my Father who sent me, to have eternal life and pass out of judgment, out of death into life, is to hear my word and not just to listen to my word. It's more than just listening. You can listen and not hear. You can listen and not hear. Not just listen to my word, but hear it with a believing heart in God, who is my Father. This is more than listening. Jesus said in Mark 4:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He said in Mark 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said that again in Mark 7:16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone has ears to hear. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That means faith wasn't there. It came. And it came by hearing. To those who had ears to hear. To those who had ears to hear. Believing God, the Father sent God the Son, means you believe Jesus is God incarnate. That he is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who took upon himself humanity so that he could die on a cross for sinners. Can you hear that? That's what you must hear. And it must go past the mind, it must go into the heart. And it must be transformed in believing, and believing is transformed into action. Not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes that. That means they can't hear that. Isn't that amazing? People can sit in a church and the gospel can be preached and they hear it and it doesn't penetrate, go past their ears because they don't have ears to hear. They hear, but they can't hear. They can hear about that, but they can't hear that and believe that, so they do not have ears to hear. It's amazing. Why? Why? There is a deadness that needs to be brought to life by the quickening power of God. And he says that there in these verses, 21, 24, the Father raises the dead. That's the word means to quicken. Maybe your translation of King James says quicken. It means being brought to life. This is the quickening power of God. Now, I don't want to get into the theology of salvation here. There's enough theology right here for us to have to come back up from air time and time again. This is concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And it would be wrong for me to try to launch off into the doctrine of salvation. That's not the authorial intent here. The authorial intent here is to magnify the deity of Jesus Christ as the one that can give eternal life. God's Son. That he himself is making the promise of salvation for sinners as God the Son, sent by God the Father. But the Jews here in our text, they were, at least they thought they were righteous. They were standing there judging Jesus, accusing him, persecuting him. They thought they were giving honor to God by being the gatekeepers of the Old Testament and identifying Sabbath breakers and blasphemers. They thought they were honoring God. They were the chosen Jewish race And their minds, the only ones going to heaven. The gatekeepers of eternal life. And Jesus tells them what they must hear, what they must hear and believe. That they were not right with God. They were already judged guilty of sin and did not honor God at all and did not have eternal life is pretty much what he's telling them. You think that hankered them even more? And made a promise that pretty much excluded them. Wow. And he's just getting started. This is only 6 verses so far. And I hope that was helpful. That was more difficult than what you realize. And that's the purpose of review, and the purpose of keeping everything in context so you understand these verses and the author's intent. So next time, Jesus prophetically tells them of a future judgment when everyone will experience the bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. And it is directly related to the promise he just made, verse 24, because it all flows together. This prophecy of a future bodily resurrection is directly related to the promise of salvation for sinners, which is directly related to the paternal son for the son. Eternal love for the Son. This is some deep, heavy stuff. It is. But it's here in the Word of God for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's here. Amen? Let me give you a couple of concluding thoughts and then we'll pray and go eat. Hearing God's Word must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit to have faith and be born again. Pretty clear. Hearing God's word must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit to have faith and be born again. And when you are born again, and this is where he's going to get to when you get to the end of the chapter, those who are the redeemed who are born again are a love gift from the Father to the Son. Wait till we get there. That's going to be amazing. All the redeemed are going to be a love gift from the Father to the Son. For the Father loves the Son, it says there. And that is the heart of the whole thing, is love. The heart of the whole thing is love. And Jesus is standing there talking to these religious leaders, a love personified, offering them salvation. And they're just turning a deaf ear to him and want to kill him. Isn't that sad? But many, many, many believed, and your testimony to that. Amen. Father, we love you. We love you. We thank you for sending your Son who loved us. And he could not help but be love because you're love and like Father, like Son. And we're so thankful that although there was nothing lovely in us, there was nothing that you could see that merited favor with you. There's nothing that we did that earned any righteousness with you. We were guilty, condemned, if not by your mercy and grace that flows from your love, there would be no redeemed in heaven at all. All would go to hell as rightfully deserved. But you are God of mercy and grace, love and compassion. Yes, the righteous will be judged, but the righteous judge can also pay for the guilty sinner and make a way for him to be redeemed and justified. And we thank you for doing that on the cross for us. Help us to contemplate these deep things, Father, that the Son is teaching, that we may grow closer to him and not just know about him, but we can know him. Hear him, draw close to him and love him. Just not know about the Bible, but know the Bible. Know why certain things are written in the Bible. Help us, Father. We definitely need your grace and mercy and love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.